Lord God, our guide and guardian, you have led us, apart from the busy world, into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace now to worship you in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law, your commandments, and also the sweet promise of your forgiveness in Christ. Grant us a greater measure of your Holy Spirit, that we may worship you now, not only with our mouths, but in word and deed all the days of our lives. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Follow the order of service is found printed beginning on page 15 in the forepart of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Recognizing that we stand at all times in the presence of our God, beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Lord, announce the grace of God to all of you, and in his stead, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. See, your King comes to you, righteous and having salvation. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let mine enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Glory be to God. To God on high.
We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God of our
ask you your power, O Lord, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and saved by your mighty deliverance. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We've entered the season of Advent. Our first scripture reading for this, the first Sunday in Advent, is found in the book of Isaiah, the second chapter, the first 5 verses. We heard in Bible class something about seeing but not perceiving, hearing but not understanding. So also with many of the readings in the Old Testament, we read, it sounds like it's pretty straightforward, but it's that those eyes of faith, those ears of faith that allow us to hear these as referencing, referring to something other than just the event of the day. In this case, we find Christ and the rise of the Christian faith in this reading. That's the peace that has been given to all Israel now, God's children. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Here ends our first scripture reading. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, and the King of glory will come in. Hallelujah. New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. We are in what the world refers to as the holiday season, and yet the holiday season is often marked by some of the most heinous sins. Paul identifies them here, speaks against them. We use this as Christians to understand God's will for our lives, wanting to walk according to his ways. And yet we do so not out of fear, but thanksgiving for what God accomplished in sending his son. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Here ends our New Testament reading. Join in confessing the faith that resides in our hearts, expressed this morning in the words of the Nicene Creed, found printed on page 22. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. The Word of God, as we prepare to study our text for this morning, the Word of God, recorded in John's first epistle, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, are you familiar with a word, an acronym really, FOMO? Evidently, the psychiatric community is accepting it now as a real thing with very real and sometimes serious consequences. FOMO, it's an acronym, fear of missing out. and it is a real thing. You probably know that, even if you have never heard of it, you probably know that. It's that twinge you get when you see somebody else doing something and you not being able to. I get it a little bit when I see somebody pull a fishing boat past here and hear that the fish are biting on the river. Maybe you get it when you hear your friend talk about the sale at the mall, or that this that's going on right now, I'm missing out. It is, by the way, what drives, they tell us, to a certain extent anyway, Facebook and Twitter. Everybody has this fear of missing out. It's why we're told young people, even when they're out on a date, have to check in. Hold that thought, honey. They have to check in because they're afraid there's something better out there and they're missing out. Advertisers get this, by the way, and they use it against us. Understand what they do. They know that we have this FOMO, this fear of missing out inside of us, so they love to do things on their ads. If they can get it before you, they'll put the little countdown on there. This sale ends in 29, 28, I got to make a decision, I got to do it now. Or they talk about a deadline. You have to make this purchase before the deadline. And we get what they're doing, but we fall for it, or we're tempted to fall for it anyway. They want to spur us into buying, and they want to make us think that we got to do it right now before we even think about it, before we contemplate, before we recognize or determine if we can even afford it. Just do it, because we don't want to miss out. And so they throw that ominous word out there, deadline. Yeah, but you know what? Deadlines don't mean really much anymore, do they? You talk to young people especially, and they've grown up with an idea that there really is no such thing as a deadline. It's not a rule, it's more of a guideline. Deadline doesn't mean deadline. In fact, you find out what they think about this whole idea of deadlines when they actually miss one and are held to it. What do you mean? That's not fair. Close enough. What do you mean, deadline? You know, in all these things, it's sort of trivial, isn't it? You miss a deadline, and usually it's not a big deal, especially with that sale or something else. That's just the secular realm. All of this changes dramatically when you think about it in connection with things spiritual. Deadlines in connection with eternity are anything but trivial. That's where our text takes us this morning, to this whole concept of this idea of deadlines and how we want to apply that to our lives. The text that will guide us is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter, beginning with the 37th verse. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So far the very words of our God. We seek to remind ourselves just who gave us these words and just what we're supposed to get from them by this prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Did you catch the first deadline in our text? It had to do with Noah and the flood. God gave a deadline. He looked at man and he said, "This is too wicked to go on." And he set a deadline. That deadline was about 100 years in the future, though. And so he told Noah to start building his ark. And he did, for about 100 years. It's so hard because you see sort of we have a one-dimensional view of history. We look back and we just see, okay, God said this, and the next sentence says, and God fulfilled that promise, God did this. And we have no concept, usually, unless we stop to think about it, of the passage of time that one simple sentence assumed. Oh yeah, he said it and he did it. But put yourself in Noah's position. God says, build an ark. And understand something about that command of God. Bible scholars believe that there was no such thing yet as rain, that God watered the earth differently prior to the flood. There's no evidence that Noah built his ark near a body of water. And yet, so for 100 years, Noah, just based on God's command, did what God told him to do and was building his ark. Can you imagine the ridicule? Could you imagine how he would be held up for scorn by his society? Look at this guy. What is this guy doing? What is that? He's building a boat to float where? Day after day after day, this went on. 100 years worth for Noah and his family. In fact, I have no doubt that their ridicule only increased, and they just thought Noah and his family all the more delusional and insane, maybe, as time went on. It just amplified their rightness in their impression of Noah. 100 years until the deadline arrived. That deadline that God had set. Think of all of those people, all those days, months, years past, generations were born. And it never happened. And little ones would be born to the godless, and they say, "What is that?" "Oh, that's an ark." "Why is he building that?" "I don't know." "Wow, that's a weird guy, Daddy." "Yes, it is, son. Just ignore him." Were they right or wrong? Absolutely wrong. You're a modern day Noah, aren't you? It's exactly what each one of us is. Because looking back at that deadline that God set and then fulfilled that deadline came, you and I are living in another pending deadline arrival. And as was the case with Noah, he didn't know when it was going to come, but he believed it was going to come. You and I don't know when God's second great deadline, the end of all the earth and judgment day, will arrive. But it will. As God kept his word to bring that first deadline, he will keep the second. Understand a couple things then, as modern day Noah's and his family. Understand a few things from our text that will help you, help us. Did anything change in connection with the coming of the deadline in Noah's day? Nothing. Nothing. There was no, the grasshoppers aren't as heavy this year, so I think something's coming. Jesus referred to it in our text. He said they were marrying and giving in marriage, they were eating and drinking, everything was going on as it had for 100 years. Until the deadline arrived. How many people you think were on the earth when that first deadline arrived? interesting that mathematicians, scientists, different persuasions that study that sort of thing, tell us that it is likely that there were billions of people, as many perhaps as are alive today, living on the earth. Now you can argue this. They didn't have maybe the infrastructure, but the earth produced food much better than it does today. So was their belief, anyway. Take it for what it's worth. Thousands, millions, billions, whatever the population, 8 souls were rescued. What do we do with that? The majority believed. The majority were wrong. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You feel outnumbered sometimes? You feel that even those who profess to be Christians are sort of fading into the world? That they really aren't thinking, believing like you about things? They're withdrawing more and more so that the world around them doesn't ridicule them? You really believe in the end of all things? Your modern day Noahs. A tiny minority amongst the wrong. God said so. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Don't cheat yourself by passing over this dramatic truth. Just as it seemed that that deadline would never come in Noah's day, it will seem, the temptation will be there for us to imagine that it can never come or will never come in our day. After all, 100 years in that deadline, but now about 2,000. And the worst part of this is you have that old Adam in you that sides with them. That offers these reasonable ideas. Yeah. He said, I'll come and be ready, but 2,000 years have passed. Doesn't it seem reasonable to think that if that were really going to happen, it would have by now? Our text also then adds something really interesting, doesn't it, that has been misapplied by the rapture people. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left, and so on. And they say, well, that's the rapture, that there's going to be people working and the believers will be raptured all of a sudden. That's Judgment Day. And all that is telling us is that the proximity to church or people that believe is not going to save you. The only thing that will rescue you on the last day is faith in Jesus Christ. Think of that ark in that context for a moment. That ark is the thing that saved the people inside of it. Jesus is that ark. All who believe in Jesus are on the inside. All who do not believe are on the outside. Now think when those floodwaters came. There's every reason to believe that the godless were all around that ark trying to get on, because suddenly that ark made all the sense in the world. It didn't matter that some of them were perhaps the width of the hull away from those who were saved. Noah and his family. They were on the outside. Jesus is that dividing point. Every single human being on the outside of that does not believe in Jesus, no matter how close they are to others who do, in the same family, or even go to church with them, those who do not believe in Jesus will miss that deadline. And they will perish eternally. That's too nice a phrase. They will be damned and go to hell for all eternity. That's a sobering reality. There is nothing more serious in life than eternity. So what do we do with this? We build up that new man, that we seek to strengthen that, empower that side of us with this, in part by beating into submission that old Adam. reminding ourselves that sinful part in us, that God kept that deadline in Noah's day. And the God who kept that deadline will also keep this deadline. He will come at a time just like now, when things seem like they're just going to go on as they always have. Can you imagine the horror of the people in Noah's day? That crazy man with that ark was right. But they missed that deadline. I have every confidence that those waters that were pouring over them, the violence of the floodgates of the earth and the sky being opened, those waters were as nothing compared to the horror washing over them, that they were absolutely, eternally wrong. And there was not a thing in the world they could do about it at that point, their physical lives. The same thing is going to happen on Judgment Day. That deadline is fixed and firm, as was the day of the flood. Man can't bargain his way out of it. It is going to come. And those outside of the ark that is Christ will have no hope, no prayer, literally. Which brings us to the last deadline. Separate the two words. See the godless for what they are. A line, an unending line, extending beyond the horizon of the dead, young and old, spiritually dead, shuffling in a line to hell. Satan loves them there. That's where he wants them, because he hates God, therefore he hates anything that God loves. God wants all men to be saved, so Satan wants them destroyed. It's as simple as that. So he wants them in that dead line, that line of the marching dead. He wants them preoccupied, looking down, absorbed with thoughts, absorbed with their earthly deadlines, that they have to get here or they have to get there or they have to be thinking about what they're missing. And as long as he can keep them fixed on that, they're not going to look up. They're not going to look around. They're going to walk inexorably into hell. You and I are not in that line by God's grace. Nothing to do with us. God picked us from eternity, brought us to faith, is preserving us in the faith. But you and I can now recognize that line and the direction it's heading. And our God in this wants us to call out to them, to let them know they don't have to be in that deadline. They don't have to be among the lemmings shuffling off to an eternity of unspeakable horror. So our God calls out to us, you who are not of them. Call out to them. Reach out to them. Because that deadline is approaching for that will put an end to many things. One of them is the end of the work that you can do. The end of your opportunity to rescue souls from that shuffling mass of humanity. That because they haven't heard from you, perhaps, don't know any better. You can do that. You and I can do that. And that's why when Jesus left, one of the things he said is, I leave you with this one commandment, that you love each other. Not, here's something else you have to fulfill, but saying, look at what you've been given. Look at where you're headed, but look at where they're headed. And understand this morning that that deadline is fixed by God. Call out to them. Thanks be to God for the line he's placed us in, the line that follows him to the place where he is. And God, give us the love to reach out to that other, that they too may join us. So this is love as God defines it. Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond anything man could provide, that peace that we have in Christ will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, one you sent in grace, undeserved love to earth, the one that you offered as the Lamb of sacrifice for our sins. Our sins. He had none. Holy Jesus, true Son of God, we thank you for demonstrating God's love for us by coming here as our brother to die for our sins on your cross. As we return in spirit to Bethlehem's stable during this season where you first appeared in human flesh to be our Savior, lend us your grace to rededicate ourselves in thoughts, words, and deeds to you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us the faith that you gave to John the Baptist, the faith which believes and confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Savior. Give us also true peace and joy in believing. O Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in this season when we are reminded so much of the precious gift of salvation which your divine love has given to us, stir up in our hearts a deep sense of brotherly love. Cause us to be concerned about the welfare of others, those who shuffle along in the line of death. Give each of us a spirit of generosity toward those who are in need, and help us to recognize that that need, the greatest need, is spiritual. And in that regard, we have an endless supply of what they need. Bless us, O Triune God, the lambs and sheep under your care especially. With every needful blessing, grant us good health this winter season. Keep every kind of disease and illness from us. Watch over our children, protect them from all harm and danger. Keep under your mercy and special care those who are old, those who are feeble, of body or of mind. Give aid to the needy, bring comfort to the distressed. When the winter weather becomes severe, keep us safe, warm. Protect us at all times in our travels. Stand guard over our homes, our schools, churches, and places of employment. Be with those law enforcement souls that seek to give their life to protect us and uphold the rule of law. Grant these and all other blessings to each of us according to your good pleasure. And finally, we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, and we seek to be reminded of that forgiveness in Holy Communion this morning. Let no one come doubting that what we here receive is your true body and blood in that heavenly, miraculous way, comprehended only by you. But let each of us also believe that therein we have received full and complete payment for our sins on that cross, not doubting, but ever more firmly convinced. We join in the Lord's Prayer, followed by the singing of the doxology. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.